Good evening, everyone. Feels a bit strange with this tub here, but it's draining still. Hopefully the message isn't draining. Anyway, let's pray before we get into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we could come to your house tonight to worship you and to hear from your word. Thank you that you are a great God. You are our great God. And you've done so much for us, more than we could ever understand. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now as we hear from your word. Pray that you'd teach us something there from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to convey what you would have this evening for us. And I pray that your words would be heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we had some baptisms this morning. That was good to see those people and their testimonies of how God had worked in their lives and brought them to that point of salvation, and also the point of making a stand for him in baptism. And so that was good to see this morning. Tonight I'd like to look at the suffering Saviour, and what Jesus went through on the cross for us. And I think sometimes we become a bit complacent about our salvation and how it was purchased for us. We all know the verse, or I think most of us know the verse, John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This is a wonderful verse, and it's got profound truth in it, but it's become very common to us. I think as or for me, growing up in a Christian home, this is a verse that I've known nearly all my life, and it's very common. What about this one? Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's another wonderful verse, but it just rolls off your tongue. You know it. Maybe you don't have much thought about what that verse actually means. God demonstrating his great love for us there on the cross, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. What does that really mean? What does that mean, that Christ died for us? Do we know what it means, that Christ died for us? Did we know what it meant? Do we still know? Do we still remember what he's done for us? Or have we forgotten what our precious Saviour went through? In the busyness of our lives and because of our sinfulness, I think it's very easy for us to be forgetful and complacent about the sufferings of Christ and the great price that was paid on our behalf, if we are not diligent to meditate on these things, to read about it and to mull it over in our minds. So tonight I'd like to look at that. I'd like to look at Jesus' suffering and what he went through on the cross. Pastor Mitchell reminded us this morning that the suffering of Christ started before the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went there to pray with his disciples. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. And there's going to be a bit of reading tonight in the first part anyway. I just want to go through, read some verses and show Jesus suffering as he makes his way to the cross. Matthew 26 verse 36, we see Jesus' agony in prayer. Matthew 26:36 says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me." Jesus knew full well what was coming. He knew the cross was coming, and he knew what that would entail for him. It was a common practice of crucifixion that was done in those days by the Romans, and he knew that's what was coming for him. In Luke 22, verse 44, it says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." He was in agony just thinking about what he would go through. And we know he prayed to the Father and said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So that's his agony in prayer. And then we see the betrayal. We know that Judas betrayed him. And we go down to verse 47. And it says, "And while he yet spake," they're still in the garden, "lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?' Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." So we see here, first of all, he's betrayed by his disciple. He calls him a friend. "This is my friend, Judas, my friend, has betrayed me." This is the first betrayal by his friend. We see there in verse 56, the forsaking. It says when he's been taken away. After that, in verse 56, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." They all left. They all forsook him and fled. None went with him. None, as soon as he was taken off, they all just forsook him and fled. Imagine what Jesus was thinking. He's there praying in agony in the garden. The disciples aren't go to sleep while he's praying. They can't even stay up and pray with him. And then Judas comes and betrays him, and he's taken off, and all the disciples that were there just run away, forsake him and run away. We see then that Jesus was taken before Caiaphas, the high priest, in verse 57. And we see that they found some false witnesses to accuse him of blasphemy because that he said he was God. In verse 57, "And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off." So Peter's still around. Maybe he didn't run so far away. He's following afar off. "Unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the councils sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.'" So we see there the accusation that he was saying that he was God. And it was a true accusation because he had said that. And he could say that because he was God. Jesus is God and he was God. So we see betrayal. We see the forsaking of the other disciples. We see the accusations before Caiaphas, the high priest. And then we see next some physical things. It says there in verse 67, "Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." The physical violence has started. They spit on him. Then we see the denial by Peter. We know this story, how that Jesus had told Peter that he would deny him. And he was there, and it says in verse 69, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came and said, 'Thou also wast with Jesus.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.' And another maid saw him in verse 71 and said, 'This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, 'Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee.' Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, 'I know not the man.' And immediately the cock crew." And Jesus knew all along that this was going on. I don't know whether he could have heard Peter in the background, but he knew Peter was there denying him at that time, while he was there being spit upon and hit by the mob that was there. So we see Jesus' suffering continue. Betrayal, forsaking, accusations, spitting, hitting, denial by Peter. And then we see the trial before Pilate. In chapter 27, it says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." So they bound him up, the chief priests and elders, and they took him to Pilate. And they wanted to condemn him to death. And we see there further on in verse 22, "Pilate saith unto them," this is after he was asking whether they wanted Barabbas to be freed or Jesus, "Pilate saith unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?' And the mob said, 'They all say unto him, Let him be crucified.' And the governor said, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' But they cried out the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified.'" So it's a quick turn of events, really, from when Jesus was betrayed in the garden to being before this trial where they're shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And all along the way, he is suffering from betrayal and denial. And he's got no one with him, but everyone is against him and mocking him and shouting at him. Then we see in verse 26 to 28, the scourging. "Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." It's been said that this scourging wasn't a light thing. This was a Roman scourging. This was a whip with maybe broken bits of pottery on it, glass, I don't know what, but things that would rip into the skin and pull flesh out. This was not a nice thing by any stretch of the imagination. This was punishment in itself before even the crucifixion. This is what he went through for us. And then he's there in this common hall, gathered with this whole band of soldiers. I found that a band of soldiers would be at least 500, maybe 1,000 soldiers there. And he's in the center, and they strip him of his robe, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And they're all there mocking him. This is what Jesus went through for us. Then we see the crown of thorns in verse 29. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." One of the one of the soldiers maybe had a sick joke, an idea that we'd make this crown put on him to mock him the more, crown of thorns. And they were all there, all laughing at him, all mocking him. And not to mention the pain of having that crown of thorns forced on your head. So all these things came before he even went to the cross, before he even suffered there on the cross. And they led him away. They led him away to crucify him. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel and torturous forms of capital punishment that the Romans perfected just before the first century AD. In 63 BC, Rome, under the command of General Pompey, besieged Jerusalem, and thus began many years of hard rule for the Jews under Rome. In the time before Jesus was born, many Jews were imprisoned, tortured, and crucified. Many became slaves of Rome, with the toughest and fittest of them becoming gladiators in the arena for the amusement of the Romans. These Romans were definitely bloodthirsty people. I think we all understand the basic concept of crucifixion. The victim was nailed through their wrists and feet to a wooden cross to be left to die by, hung up there, to left to die by exhaustion and asphyxiation. If we turn to Psalm 22, Psalm 22 was written probably around 1,000 years before Jesus came, Jesus was born, but it it prophesies of Jesus' death by crucifixion. Now, David would have had no concept of this type of torturous punishment, but by God's Holy Spirit, he was given prophetic insight into what Jesus would go through. Psalm 22, verse 12, it says, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." We can see that talks of the mob of people and all those soldiers coming around the Lord Jesus and mocking him and whipping him and giving him a hard time. They're all around him. It says there in verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint." I'm poured out like water. This talks of utter exhaustion when he was there hanging on the cross. He was at a point of utter exhaustion. "And all my bones are out of joint." Dislocation of the bones and being stretched because of hanging there, because of his weight hanging there. "My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." This would talk of multiple organ failure because of lack of blood flow and the oxygenation of the cells. Just things shutting down in his body, becoming like wax, becoming like jelly. Verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Dried up like a potsherd. This is like a broken bit of pottery, a very well-fired bit of pottery. Total weakness from trying to breathe. Out of breath. Tongue cleaving to my jaws. Extreme thirst from the fluid loss. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And here we see confirmation that this Psalm 22 is talking about the crucifixion. Couldn't talk of anything else. They pierced my hands and my feet. "I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." We know this is what happened when Jesus was hanging there on the cross. They were parting his garments, working out who would take which garment, ready for him to die. And this is what Jesus went through for us. A cruel, torturous death of extreme pain. Adding to this was the mocking, the scourging, the betrayal by Judas, the forsaking and fleeing of all the other disciples, the denial of Peter, that he even knew Jesus at all. All this Jesus did for us. All this he did for us. Jesus died in our place. This is what he did for us. But there's even more to it. There's even more to it than all this. And probably even greater. Probably even greater suffering than all these things. If we go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22. And some commentators say that he may have recited the whole passage of Psalm 22 while he was there on the cross. I don't know if he would have had the energy to do all that, but maybe he did in his mind. But notice his complaint. After 3 hours of hanging there, it says the sky was darkened. We won't talk about that tonight, but he was hanging there in increasing agony in the complete darkness. And the cry isn't, why is this happening? Why is my body being torn apart? Why am I in so much pain? He doesn't complain about the injustice of it all. He doesn't say, where are my friends? They've all disappeared. Why aren't they there to support him? But he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was experiencing the pain and agony of God, his Father, forsaking him. He was deserted by his disciples. He was ridiculed and mocked by all the rest around him. And now his only help and strength in time of need, his God and Father, seemed to have left him there as well. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's our sin that separates us from God. And this is what was happening here. The question Jesus asked was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is, it's our sin. Our sin is why. Our sin was why God had forsaken his Son there on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah 53:10-11 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus was there on the cross bearing our iniquities, our sin in his body. Romans 5:6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And Romans 5:8 again, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us. He was there dying for us. The forsaking of God that Jesus felt there on the cross, the feeling of being deserted to die, shows us that Jesus was suffering fully there on the cross. There was no divine intervention. I know I've thought, how can it be that Jesus as God on the cross can suffer fully? He's God. There must be some way that he's helping himself while he's there on the cross. But no, the Father turned his face away. The Father forsook him. We can't think that just because Jesus is God, he had some help while he was hanging there. No. He drank the full cup of suffering for us. He drank it all. I've heard it said that when Jesus died, some people would say that he actually went to hell until he rose again. I wouldn't go so far as to say that, but because we know that he talked to the criminal next to him that believed in him, and he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So that seems to indicate that Jesus would be in paradise that day when he died as well. But although he probably didn't go to hell, we know Jesus definitely died, and he went through that process of dying. And for any of you that have been with a loved one when they've died, you'd know all about that. But we can be comforted knowing Jesus has been through all that as well. And he knows what it's like to die. He knows what it's like to be in the process of death. And that's an encouragement when we come to die as well, that we can remember that Jesus has been through it already. And we know he did die. He was hanging on the cross for at least 3 hours in agony. And then in Matthew 27, verse 50, it says, "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." And he died. But he didn't die like we're going to die. He died a bit differently. He died with that question still in his mind. It's the last thing he was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died like as if an unregenerate sinner would die. He died without his Father's comfort and help as he was dying. We can have the comfort of God when we're close to death. But it seems like Jesus had still forsaken him there in that hour of death. We know that many people around the world have died and do die, even today, torturous deaths. Very many people die. Some become martyrs for their faith in God and die cruel and painful deaths, suffering just like the Lord Jesus did on the cross. But there is another level to Jesus' suffering. The martyrs, although suffering greatly, had the help and comfort of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to be with them in their trouble. And yet our Lord suffered alone. We know that in the garden when he was praying in agony, there was an angel that came to minister to him. But when he died on the cross, we don't read of any angel that came to help him. He was there alone, taking the weight of our sin and taking the punishment for us. With the weight of taking that punishment for our sin on him, the separation from his Father would have been the most painful aspect. If we go back to Psalm 22, we see more of how he feels while he's there on the cross. In Psalm 22, verse 6, it says, But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I'm a worm. Jesus is the one who's the great I am. He's the great I am. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. A few hours before, he'd just been accused of saying he was the Son of God, and he didn't deny it. And yet now he's saying, I am a worm and no man. I'm a worm. This is the state of his mind, a lowly worm. Creature of no value, something to be squished like nothing. Oh, the depths of anguish he was in there on the cross. No one to turn to, in agony, forsaken by his Father, in complete darkness, absolutely no one there to turn to, alone in a torturous, painful death, except for the mocking of the people around him. Not to mention the spiritual battle that was going on as well, the spiritual forces against him. This was where our Savior was for us. This is where he was at the cross for us. And yet, what did he cry out? He He cried out, "My God, my God." At the very end of it all, he still had complete faith in his Father. He couldn't see where God was. He had forsaken him. But he calls out, "My God." He didn't say, "Are you still in control? Are you even there?" He said, "My God." Even in the midst of his total anguish and desertion, he had trust that God knew what he was doing there. In Luke 23, verse 46, it says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." In his final words before death, he commits himself to his Father's will. He commits himself to his Father's will, even at the last moment, and Christ died for us. We could just listen to that. Jesus is a perfect example for us in his faith, in his trust. Do we realize that we can completely trust God with everything in our life, with our very soul? If we were there, if you put yourself there hanging on that cross in agony, pain, terror, with not a help in sight from anyone, even God himself, would we still trust God? I don't know. Would we still trust him even then? If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, it says, "Beloved," he's talking to Christians, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." He is a faithful Creator. When we go through trials or suffer for the sake of Christ, keep looking to him. Keep looking to Christ. Commit yourselves to him. Trust him, for he is faithful. And he's our Creator. He knows what we go through. He knows our frame. And we can trust him even to the end. We see God. We know the end result of Jesus dying on that cross. We know that he died and then he rose again 3 days later. The end for Jesus, the end result was glorious. And we see God was pleased with Jesus' sacrifice. In Isaiah 53, verses 10, 11, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased the Lord to bruise him. "And he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." It satisfied God's wrath towards sin that Jesus gave that sacrifice for us. And we know that Jesus rose and he conquered death, that he showed that he had power over death 3 days later. And that wonderful verse in Matthew 28, "He is not here, for he is risen. He is risen as he said." We can trust God with everything, even our souls. When we are helpless, when we are in the depths of despair, when there is no one else that cares, we have a faithful Creator that has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We must remember when we consider Jesus' suffering on the cross also that despite this forsaking of his Father, Jesus was still completely God in the flesh. He didn't lose his place in the Godhead. So as he was still completely God, we must realize that it was fully an act of self-sacrifice that he offered for us all on the cross. In 1 John 3:16 it says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus laid down his life for us. Hebrews 7, verses 25 to 27 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself." So although we have been separated from God because of our sin, Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him. He made the complete sacrifice on that cross once for all mankind when he offered himself up on the cross. But we must come to God through him. We must come to God through him. He's the only way. I want to look at just one last passage, Matthew chapter 7. Maybe two last passages. Matthew chapter 7, nearly done. And we notice that Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that we could have salvation and that we wouldn't be forsaken one day. It says there in Matthew 27, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that we might not hear those words one day. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, how awful it would be to hear those words and to spend eternity without God in hell. It'll be too late. Too late to change your mind. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, judgment. And if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior yet, you must do so before it's too late. It says in verse 21 there, it says, "We must do the will of the Father to enter into the kingdom of heaven." We must do the will of the Father. And John 6, verses 28 to 29 says, "Then said they unto him," that's to Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God, or do the will of the Father?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's all we can do. Just trust God and believe on him whom he hath sent. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. There's no other way. Believe on Jesus. Believe that what he did on that cross was full payment for your sin. There's nothing else we can do. And commit your soul to the faithful Creator who has made you and knows your frame. And follow his will for you. There is no other way. There is no other way to be saved. That is the only way. You don't want to stand there in judgment and hear those words, "Depart from me. Depart from me." Jesus has made the way possible. He died for us. He went through all that for us, and he was forsaken of the Father for us. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. Lord, I think I've just scratched the surface tonight of what you did there for us, and we'll never fully comprehend it. Maybe when we're in glory, we might see some more and understand a little more of what you've done. But we just want to praise you tonight and thank you for saving our souls, that while we were yet sinners, you came and died for us. Lord, I pray for anyone tonight here that hasn't taken you as their own personal Savior. Lord, I pray that they would see their need and see that you are the only way, that your way is the way, Lord. They need to commit their souls to you and to your way. Lord, I pray that you convict hearts and use your words in hearts tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.